that we studied the passage where the Lord in the upper room served the communion. The Bible says when they left, they sung a hymn. And so we looked back and started looking at singing, and I shared with you last week how the first song sung in the Bible, at least the first reference to sing in the Bible, is in Exodus 15, where Israel just delivered through the Red Sea, and they get on dry land on the other side, and they sing the song of deliverance. And so salvation is the theme of singing, and singing comes out of joy. But what we said back there on the Wednesday is I began to think about, you think about Christian music down through the centuries, and think about it back in the what we call medieval days, and think of the morbid sounds that sometimes they have produced, as you know, it's just that off, what do you call it, Jim? I don't know what sound that is.
Minor
chords. Yeah, okay, minor chords. One of the things is they didn't sing out of joy. It was more like chanting and not a whole lot of understanding. Gregorian chants. But what it is, when you think about what the Bible talks about singing, it's singing. Paul says that you'll pray with understanding. You'll not only pray with, and I think he says singing as well in 1 Corinthians 14. He does it with understanding. And when you understand something that's so wonderful, you don't morbidly sing about it. You sing out with joy and excitement. And there's no doubt Israel didn't have no little soft song to sing after they got delivered through the Red Sea and Pharaoh's drowned and the armies that are left are on the other side retreating. They're singing for joy and gladness and loud. And that's what singing ought to be. But it comes from understanding. Look at our passage, Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 17, starting 17. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, I pray that our hearts would be thrilled. Perhaps we need to be reminded of what we have in Christ. Perhaps some need to know what they have in Christ. And then, Lord, we know that that truth needs to grip each one of our hearts, that when we sing or when we listen to your word, when we think about the things that you have done for us, that our hearts would be filled with joy, and not only would we know your will, we'd be doing your will, and our life would be manifesting these joyous things that are listed here in Ephesians. Speak to our hearts this morning, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. The understanding's there in verse 17. In verse 18, it talks about being filled with the Spirit, and as we studied that verse, we talked about taking the understanding of God's will in verse 17, and let it mean something to your heart where it becomes a heart response unto God to do what God has asked us to do. And that is what being filled with the Spirit is. It's not just the knowledge of something, but it's the willingness to do what God said and allow the Holy Spirit to lead our life, and we would walk after the Spirit as he uses his word to direct our life. And then as a result of that, verse 19 talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, sometimes you might have divisions where some notes in the Bible. I have a Scofield Bible, and I don't know why he ever made a division between verse 20 and verse 21. What's said in verse 18 about being filled with the Spirit is directly related to verses 19, 20, and 21. Doing 19, 20, and 21 doesn't make you filled with the Spirit. That means don't come here and start singing and dancing and say, okay, now I'm filled with the Spirit. Don't think that because you said, thank you, Lord, in some situation that you're filled with the Spirit, or the fact that you've done something in a servitude way that you're filled with the Spirit. Those things don't make you filled with the Spirit. Now, you ought to always do those things. But being filled with the Spirit is doing those things from the heart. They just come out. They're just the response. They're just the outcome of being filled with the Spirit. You having a knowledge of God's will and a desire to execute God's will, that when you do that, you'll be speaking. It's an ongoing thing. Past tense is verse 18. Be filled. That's past. And then as you're filled, once that's accomplished, this is the result. And that is that you're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. You're giving thanks always. You're submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it's the product of being filled with the Spirit. Now, as I said last time, and you can just go ahead and yell out the answer, if you came here this morning and you just got up on the wrong side of bed, and you're sitting in here and some of us are singing with a smile on our face and others singing out of the joy of the heart, and you're just sitting there thinking to yourself, I just don't feel like singing. Should you? Absolutely. Thanks for the few that answered. You sing other anyway. Anyway, thank you. Singing, these things you're to be doing whether you feel like it or not. But when God has a hold of your heart, you will feel like it. And so you do what you need to do because it's right. A book I read recently talked about Christians who don't always act like Christians, and he related an example, which would be fitting here, in the sense that if you got a flu bug, you might not feel like eating, right? And you might, if you have that flu bug for a week or so, you might not feel like eating all week. Should you eat anyhow? You better eat anyhow. You're never going to get strong enough to overcome the bug. Eat the right things. But if you never ate, then there'd be something wrong with you. You'd die, wouldn't you? And what I mean for here is, whether you feel like it or not, do what's right. And then when you're well in the Lord, you'll do it anyhow, because that's what being filled with the fruit, with the Spirit is. And these are the fruits, are the product of it. The fruits are listed in Ephesians 5, that this is the inner joy of the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit, doing the things that God would have you to do. You're joyful in the heart, and it comes out in song. I thought to myself in the first part, we've talked about singing to ourselves. There's some verses I want to share as well, though. But I thought about this being like a valve, that the joy of salvation, knowing you're saved. Now, do you know you're saved? Do you know that you're going to spend eternity with God in a place that's perfect? That God has in heaven a place for us? That before the foundation of the world, He has in His mind and in His will prepared for us to live with Him throughout all eternity, and it's called eternal glory? Do you know that that awaits you? If you know that that awaits you, if you know that your sins are forgiven, that you're all right with God, that you don't have to face His wrath and His damnation, that whatever in the world happens to you, it doesn't ever separate you from the love of Christ, and that God has an eternal place prepared for you, that no matter what you suffer in this world, eternity awaits you, there's a joy in that. There is a peace in that, the Bible says, passes all understanding. Now that joy has got to express itself. If you're filled with that kind of joy, it's got to find a release valve to come out and express itself. And the way that verse 19 says that release valve, the release valve God gave you for that filling of the Spirit, is the release of singing. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all kinds of songs. Whether they're scripture songs, whether they're songs of prayer, whether they're songs of the joy of the Lord, hymns, songs about the Lord and His glory and in His person, spiritual songs about what God has done for you in your life. Sing those things. It says singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. It's not just the musical instruments, but also your heart's got the same tune behind it. And that's the release valve. It's in your heart, you're filled, and boy, it's got to go. Jim gets that horn, and if it didn't have that opening on the end and those little valves, he'd blow and his cheeks would puff out and all that air would be compressed in that horn. It's got a release, doesn't it? And it comes out in music. Interestingly, and I'm not going to take the time to go back here, you just take that thought, and think about Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 and 13, where it talks about Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, Lucifer later becomes Satan in his fall. But before he fell, he is the morning star. He is the glory of God. He is the anointed cherub that covereth. Not the glory of God in the sense of Christ is, but he is the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the most beautiful of all of God's creation, the Bible says. As a cherub, the Bible describes the makeup of him, and it says, of his pipes and of his tabrets and his pipes were in him in the day that he was created. That is, when God created Satan, tabrets is like the tambourine, you got the little cymbal things in the skin so that you can pound and make a beat, and then the pipes, as if there's a pipe organ inside of Satan that you hit the release valve and the different notes come out of it. If you realize that he is the anointed cherub that covers, the Bible talks about four cherubs that are on every side of God, even to this hour. But there used to be a fifth cherub that covered. Satan in that fifth position was the highest, most beautiful of all creation, created for the purpose of leading all of creation in joyful praise unto God, in beautiful music unto God, glorifying God in music, until he fell. He began to take the glory. And Satan in his pride fell, Lucifer in his pride fell, and now we know him as Satan. But that music is a release, and it's being filled and singing to yourselves this way. It's that joy coming out. Now, just a couple other things about music so that you understand why you sing, because if you're not filled with all that joy, why release it? Well, there's some other things about music. Let's go back to our scripture reading, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, you can read the book of Psalms and realize that that David wrote many of those psalms, put them in the hands of Asaph, the leader to lead the worship in the temple in singing. There's a whole musical group of Levites. But here is a psalm that's delivered. You find it here and you find it again in the book of Psalms. And notice the purpose of it. We're not going to study the psalm itself. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, just the purpose of it. It says in verse 7, it says, then on that day, by the way, while we're looking here, let me, someone under the age of 20 who's willing to read a verse, just stand up right here in the middle of the service and read a verse out of the Bible. Do I have a volunteer? Under the age of 20. You know, I was thinking about peer pressure. You know, you can have peer pressure at school to do the wrong things, and then you got peer pressure on you, perhaps, to see if you're going to be that one that's going to stand up and do it. Now, be the leader. So I have someone under the age of 20 to read me a verse. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Opportunities don't come all the time. Okay, someone above age 20 would stand up and read me a verse. Anyone? Okay, well, not this verse, Jim. I'm going to give you the verse. Wait. Hey, I want you to read me Psalms 104 and verse 33. But not right now. We're all here in 1 Chronicles. I thought I'd give an opportunity for someone to stand up and read. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7 says this. It says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm, to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known all his deeds among the people. So the first thing that you see about singing psalms is what? The purpose of it is giving thanks unto the Lord. Now, the next thing that we're going to see in Ephesians is not only are you sing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the next thing is giving thanks. But one is in prayer and the other is in song. And that's why I say salvation is the joy, singing is the joy of salvation being released in the form of a song unto God. And David calls it to give thanksgiving unto the Lord. And then verse 8 is to make known his deeds among all the people. Verse 9 says, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. That's what singing is. Your heart rejoicing, glorifying God, making known the things of God, and being thankful to God primarily. That's the first thing that he listed. While we're in Chronicles, come to 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29. Here's another thought about singing and the purpose of singing. It says there in verse 30, 2 Chronicles 29:30, it says, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. And so you realize what it is. It's part of worship. Singing praises unto God, and then notice the bowing of heads. Sometimes we make a big deal over whether hands ought to be raised when we pray and all the rest. These people bowed their heads. And you know, bowing head, the intent of that in Scripture, hand raised means you're offering it to God. Bowing your head is acknowledging your humility before God. And isn't that what thankfulness is? Thankfulness is thanking someone else for doing something in your behalf. And part of their worship was to sing and to bow their heads in worship unto God. In fact, they would bow their whole bodies unto God, as the Bible talks about Solomon falling out before the Lord, just laying prostrate before the Lord in praise to Him. Now, I would like to hear this from someone younger, but Jim, I'd just like to hear it from you as well. Read us Psalms 104:33, and you think about this verse. You think I gave up on you, Jim? 104:33. Sure. Psalms 104:33.
I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being.
That's it. That song, that psalm impressed me because it said the extent of the singing. I will sing unto the Lord how long? As long as I live. Well, we need to get to that point in our life, don't we? See, sometimes we'll sing unto the Lord while we're here. Do you think what Ephesians is saying? Are you supposed to be spiritual just while you're here? Spirituality is what your life is supposed to be. When we go on through Ephesians, you're going to see how it goes into every area of life. It goes to work with you. It goes home with you. It goes in every area of your life. And spirituality is something that you go out here and you take with you, and you have. It's a state of being that you're in. And therefore, you ought to always be singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. It's a heart attitude that you hear. We have the opportunity to release it verbally together with the music and everything. But then we ought to carry it out of here in our hearts and drive it along in our car and that little song just going in our mind, and we could hear the music in our heads, just carrying on, praising the Lord as long as I live. Hopefully the Lord has put a song in your heart and you can have that kind of joy in your life. And so being spiritual is that. One last thing, if you look at Colossians. It's on just the other side of Ephesians, two books. It says the same thing as Ephesians, as we looked at it before. But don't forget what a song also does. We look at it here as thanksgiving and glorying God. We looked at it as a worship of God, a release of our own joy. But here, Colossians says it's got another tool, and that's why David over there was saying, speak of his wonderful works to all people. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That melody is a melody of grace, isn't it? Because that's how it says it in Colossians. But here, it's singing to our, not just to ourselves, but to each other. And as we're doing that, we're teaching one another. And songs become a teaching tool. Now you think about that. If God created Satan to be an instrument to lead the creation in glory and worship of Him, then you realize Satan fell because he wants to glorify himself. And then think of music. Music can glorify Satan, music can glorify self, and music can glorify God. Now, sometimes the glorifying of self is just self music, it's just human music. It doesn't really give any glory to God, but sometimes it's not harmful in the sense that it's not the worship of Satan. There are some songs that deliberately worship Satan. Any song whose lyrics is not true, Satan is the father of all lies. So anytime you're singing a song that's untrue, you're singing a song that Satan would propagate to push his false teaching into this world. and it would glorify Satan. But then we have songs that we would say, we sing the blues, right? And they're just most emotional songs or songs about our loved ones or something like that. And those are more general. They're part of singing. But then the songs that glorify the Lord, that's the ones that we ought to use to sing to ourselves in, the ones that we ought to use to teach one another with. The other ones have a place, and some don't have a place. And that is anything that's untrue that would glorify Satan or glorify man as if he was Satan. I think of all the time the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Just heresy, total heresy. He lived his life for himself. That didn't come from God. It didn't come from a response of spiritual growth in his life. That came as a result of a man glorifying himself. And so you have all these different types of songs. The ones that are true about God are the ones that teach and worship God. But that's not the only thing the Bible says being spiritual does. Three things is the outcome of our spirituality according to Ephesians 5:18. We're supposed to be filled. In verse 19, we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart unto the Lord. But then verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that verse, if I don't get back to it, will tell you how to pray. When you pray, who do you pray to? Giving thanks to God. You better not thank someone else. God is the giver of all good gifts. God is the giver of life. The Bible says when you give thanks, you don't give thanks to the saints or to Mary or anybody else. You give thanks to God, the Father. And you do it by the only right that you even have to lift up your voice and thank God for anything, because everything that you have is given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, or by the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for you. Through him, you can offer that thanks. And hopefully when you give that thanks, this is the result of being Spirit-filled. You pray to God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. That's what praying is all about. And here, the Spirit prompting you, as he fills your life, you speak to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and it says to give thanks always for all things. Now, you think about that verse for a moment, and you say, give thanks. Well, someone here might say, well, I give thanks. Before I eat, I always bow and give thanks. Well, that's good. I'm glad you do that. But it says, give thanks always. I've been doing that. I've been looking for something in every day to give God thanks for. No. Not just something in a day that fills a 24-hour period, but 24 hours a day being thankful unto the Lord and giving him that thanks, acknowledging his goodness 24 hours a day. You have to do it in your sleep sometimes to do that, wouldn't you? But throughout the day, giving thanks unto the Lord. And then it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just say give thanks always. It adds, for all things. Now, you realize that we're now talking about being a Spirit-filled believer. And the control of the Holy Spirit of your life is doing what it says over here in Ephesians 6:6. The end of the verse says, doing the will of God from the heart. We're definitely talking about a heart balance here, aren't we? A heart-filled life toward the Lord where you can be giving thanks always for all things. That's an unnatural thing. But that's something that when the Holy Spirit works in your heart and the joy of the Lord is in there, then you have a different outlook in life where you can give thanks always and you respond to the Lord this way. I think about what it says in John, in alluding to the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It says in one place in John chapter 4 that the life that Jesus Christ gave would be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Just, you can't hold back a spring, can you? It bursts forth. The other thing it says that anyone that would come unto God, it says, out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. You don't stop a river from flowing, do you? It just goes. And all those, in John chapter 7 where it says that, I think it's verse 38 and 39, it says, this spake he of the Spirit. We're talking about being Spirit-filled and so filled with the Spirit that the outflow of that is singing to God and the outflow of that is giving thanks always for all things. Now, that's not natural. That is supernatural. But that is what the Holy Spirit can do in a heart that is yield to him. You know, realize, if that is true, I can't stand up here and preach to you and tell you to be this thankful. I can't tell you to be that thankful. This is a thankfulness that's beyond human understanding. This is a thankfulness that cannot be commanded. I can tell you to be thankful, but to be this thankful has to come from the inside of you. And so I can only tell you that you ought to be thankful and then let God work on you from that point on. But this is a thanksgiving that's coming out of your heart, that's flowing out, that you live your life in such a state that you can give thanks always for all things. And I would tell you this, that God can work in your heart that life can be this joyful and that satisfying and be that content in life, because it's recorded here. I can tell you that that's true. I can also tell you this, that if you're not living this way, that you're shortening your life. That if you're living a life, rather than giving thanks always for all things, you're living a life with murmuring and complaining, you're falling short of what God's purpose for you is in life. That there's some things you don't understand that haven't gripped your heart. Now, you got to know the truths about what you have in Christ before you can be rejoiced with it this way. That you can know those truths, and you don't have to live with that kind of with a complaining attitude. You know, when it says in the book of Numbers that the nation of Israel came and they were to go into the promised land, and it says that they murmured and complained, they said, "You brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness," and God judged them that day for their complaining because they murmured. The Bible later on says in the very same chapter, it says, "God did this for your rebellion." You realize when you complain about something in life, God calls it rebellion. Now you think about the nation of Israel. God delivered them mightily from Egypt. They're there. All they got to do is cross that Jordan River, and on the other side is a land flowing with milk and honey. All the blessings of God, they sent in the spies. The spies told them it's everything God ever said it was. God said, "Don't worry about the giants over there. I'll defeat them." But all they had to do is look in faith and say, "Well, thank you, Lord, we're here." But instead, they looked at the immediate circumstance. They got to defeat those giants first. And they're going to kill us. And they're going to kill our children. They're going to kill our wives. And so they murmured and complained. They looked at the immediate circumstance rather than looking at it from faith, from God's point of view, that God can conquer them. What giant is bigger than God? And that he said, "This is your land, I give it to you, I'll fight for you, go take it." And so what they did is they short-sighted through unbelief. They short-sighted the promise of God, looked at the circumstance, and complained. Now you and I, we don't have no promises that we're going to get rich here on earth, and that if you just wait a little while, you'll finally hit the lottery, and if you're ill, you pray long enough, and you'll finally get the disease taken away. We got the promise that it's not too long before Jesus Christ is going to call us home to glory. And if it's not in your lifetime, life is nothing but a vapor in the first place. It's only but for a moment. And then we're going to be with the Lord in glory, and that's all eternity. And you can short-sight your Christian life by looking at the present circumstances and situations you're in and gripe and complain. And if you do, you're in rebellion. You're murmuring, as 1 Corinthians 14 says, you ought to learn from Israel not to do that. And that you ought to do what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, "But for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and eternal weight of glory." You need to look at a circumstance, and when you're filled with the Spirit, the way you look at a hard thing that you're going through in life is what it says in Romans chapter 5. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. I'm going to be there someday. I can't wait to get there. What happens when you go through tribulation, it reminds you this life isn't what it's all about. That one is. God's purpose for you is over there. And what you end up doing is Colossians, come over there again, Colossians chapter 3. A Spirit-filled life begins to have this point of view about life. And only with this point of view of life can you give thanks for all things. Realizing it's just an opportunity to grow, that this life is nothing but preparing you for the future. And it says in Colossians chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And by the way, that's an if to the believer that's absolutely certain. That is, the Bible tells us that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died to pay for your sins, the moment you trust Christ, God the Holy Spirit places you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's how you've been risen with Christ. He died for your sins, and when you trust Christ, God identifies you with that payment of sin. He put away that sin in the burial of Christ, your sins put away. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that's the life that he's given us the moment we trusted him as Savior, resurrected life. We're his forever. We have a new life. We're a new creation in Christ. And it says, therefore, if you've been risen with Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're a new creature. You already have everlasting life in you. God's Holy Spirit is there sealing you unto the day of redemption. So it's already yours. So what can you do with that information? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where your life is at. It's not here. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now that's a spirit-filled life, isn't it? When that is more precious than this, that is, this present life. When your affections are not here in the things you can get out of this life, but your affections are the eternal weight of glory that's out there, where your life really is. And then with that in mind, you come over to the same chapter, verse 15, and then you can understand a verse like this, where it says, let the peace of God rule your hearts. Now, I think of what it said over there, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Isn't that the hand of power? Set your affections on, if you're risen with Christ, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's where the rule ought to be, right? His rule, let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye, what? Thankful. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, because he's at the right hand of power, because he's promised to give you everlasting life, because you're going to be with him forever in glory, because your life is up there, then let the peace of God rule your heart right here, right now. Where Christ, and let the peace of God rule your heart. Verse, rest of the verse slipped out. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. That's the thing, that you could be thankful every day, always, in all situations, right? That you're still in Christ. You're still in Christ. Nothing can separate you from that. And that's where you can get the joy, and that's where you can have peace rule in your heart in the midst of tribulation. And Philippians calls that peace that passes understanding. And that's a result of being spirit-filled, where that's the state of your mind all the time. Not only are you singing, and not only are you not complaining, but you're the opposite. You're being thankful in every situation. The Lord's with me. He's in control, and heaven awaits. What do I have to fear? And there is nothing to fear. So Ephesians chapter 5, these blessings of being filled with the Spirit, singing, giving thanks, but one more we need to see. And that is, it says in verse 21, submitting. See, these are things that are going on in your life. The third one is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, when the Lord is working in you, you're giving thanks, you're singing, you're giving thanks, and all of a sudden there's another product, or there's another outcome of your spiritual growth, and that is submitting yourselves one to another, it says, in the fear of God. The fear of God has to do with your attitude of God. For instance, I'm not serving you because I'm afraid of you. You know, I mean, there's people that rule over us, and we're afraid of them, and we do what they say. But you and I ought to do what we ought to do for each other, not out of fear of each other, but out of the fear of God. Now, when you say fear of God, some people say, well, now you're talking about, you know, being afraid of God. Well, there's a little bit of that in what I'm talking about in the fear of God. But fear of God actually speaks about the reverence of God. It speaks about reverencing his greatness and his holiness, his authority and his power, and that ought to strike some fear into your heart. I mean, being spirit-filled is knowing who God is and then who you are, right? And you know what that does? There's humility right there. You start thinking about the greatness of God and who he is and how all of this is for his glory. Then the more you understand that, it ought to strike fear in your heart. It ought to strike a reverence and put you in your place of humility. And then if you're in that state of mind, then you'll understand the way that you serve God today is you serve his people. And that's what it says there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Someone who's spirit-filled has a right reverence toward God and realizes that his proper reverence for God will not try to make him rule over people, but will make him understand that he is to be servant of people. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, we have liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. You don't have liberty just to satisfy this flesh, but it says, but by love, serve one another. God has given you some liberty in life. You know, when you think about that, the liberty that we have, I put in your bulletin a statement there that the pastors met this week, and I began to think about, our pastor said it, and I immediately wrote it down, the one who will be speaking this Tuesday at on the Message of Grace. We were talking about doing the will of God and doing it from our heart. He made this statement, and he probably got it from someone else, but it doesn't matter. It's worth hearing. The only protection and real freedom that we have is within the shelter of obedience unto God's will. I don't know if you understand that, but everything that we're talking about here is talking about, back up to verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. You know, doing the will of God is your protection, and it is your benefit, and it is your freedom. God's given us great freedom, but freedom to do what? Serve one another. Outside of Christ, you're in this world, and in this world you'll be filled with nothing but fear, and sin will enslave your life. Outside of Christ, that's what you have. There's no freedom outside of Christ. Freedom is in Christ. But the freedom we have in Christ is not to disobey, because every time you disobey, it's harmful. Here's a verse I saw this week. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I think it says exactly what I want you to understand. Now, this is Israel under the law, but God gave Israel the law for their good. It says to shut them up from sin, until Jesus Christ comes and delivers us and gives us the Holy Spirit that now can rule our heart, and we can exercise liberty because we have the Spirit of God controlling our life. But boy, you don't want to have control and liberty outside of God's will, because there's danger in that. I said Deuteronomy. No, it's not Deuteronomy 30. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5. It probably is verse 30. That's close, 29. Look at this verse. Moses just finished going over the Ten Commandments, and the Lord speaks, and he says this in verse 29. Oh, that they were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. See, the only protection God... that we have is standing in Christ, and when we do God's will, there's great joy and liberty and peace in that. You get outside of God's will, and you are going to be the victim of your own circumstances. You're going to cause your own harm, and you're going to be filled with fear, because you're not going to be drawing the strength of the Lord. God says concerning Israel, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, knowing who God is, and you don't dare do what he wouldn't tell you to do. Not because you're afraid of damnation, his grace is taking care of that, but because you know that he is an omniscient, loving God, and that what he told us to do is for our good, and if we don't do it, we're hurting ourselves. Look at the verse. That they may fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. And that's what being filled with the Spirit is, us submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, knowing that's the area that we're to be living our life, not for self, but serving others for his glory. One verse on this, and we won't elaborate much further than this. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 15, and here we'll get our closing thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now here we're talking all about being Spirit-filled, and I've been trying to say from the beginning, it's just what the Lord said over there in Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they might have a heart to do these things. That's what spirit-filled is God working in your heart to do some things. And one of the things that'll do, what'll happen to your heart, the Lord will grip it to this point. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It puts the holds on us to use our liberty for his glory. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, and by the way, that's the message of grace today. When you go back into Israel's writings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you only hear about what God's going to do for Israel. When you come to Paul's epistles, he says, the revelation of truth that constrains me is he didn't just do it for Israel, he did it for all. He says, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And you know, there's a truth you better understand as well. That if the Bible does say Christ died for all, then you know something. That means everybody was dead in trespasses and sins. To be dead is to be separated from God. To be dead in your sins is to spend eternity in hell. And Jesus Christ went to a cross, and the truth that Paul has is everybody in this whole world was heading to hell until Jesus Christ died on the cross to become the payment for all sin. Those who trust that payment are now saved by the blood of Christ. Those who haven't responded to it yet are still left dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 15 says, not only does that constrain him, he says, and that he died for all, that they which live, that's the believer, right, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. I have a question to close with, and you think about this, and we'll talk, we'll pick this up next week and carry on our study in Ephesians. Look at that verse. You weren't saved to live unto yourself, but unto him that died and rose again. I thought of that phrase, live unto yourself. Do you live unto yourself? Man, I was thinking about that verse, and you talk about conviction. I would say 99% of my life I live unto myself. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, when it's convenient for me and it's my desire. I do it my way for my outcome. Now, that's a rebuke. I hope you understand that. And hopefully, it's not 99%. When I'm thinking about my life, do I think of myself as a servant at all? I asked the pastors that I met with this week, when's the last time that God gripped your heart about the way that you're living and it produced a change? We have the opportunity all the time to preach to people and tell you to change, right? When's the last time it happened to us? I put them on the spot because I'm put on the spot with that verse. Being filled with the Spirit is submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, not living unto ourselves. That is, not doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I wanted to do it, and make sure the outcome is my benefit and meets my need. But usually that's how we spend our whole day, isn't it? And here, our day is not to be spent that way. It's to be spent serving others. And we'll learn next week as we turn to Philippians how what it means to do that for others and to serve one another. And it, what it is, ultimately, is to have the mind of Christ. Submitting, Jesus Christ says, I am not come to be served, but I've come to die for others. I've come to serve others. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the example of one who could have chose to live for himself, but didn't. And when he works in our heart, it ought to teach us, your way is not the important way. Your time, your convenience, your need, that's not what's important. Others is what's important. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we understand as we talk about these things, that these things cannot be commanded. These things must be internalized truth. That your Holy Spirit talks to our heart and says, yeah, how about you? And I pray there's not a person here that's not looking at their life and asking, do I first know the will of God? And then, am I receptive to the will of God? And as a result of that, will I sing the praises of God? Will I be thankful to God? Will I serve others for God? And Father, if each of us as individuals will do that, you'll be pleased. So speak to our hearts, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen.
Turn to number 337. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. would just stand and sing the chorus one time.